pray before we get into it. We do have a job to do, which is study the Word of God. And so I pray that God will work on our hearts today. So before we get into it, let's pray. Father, you care about us and you love us. And we thank you for everything that you've done for us today. Father, we do take just a moment just to pray for the mothers in this room. And we know that some people in this room want to be mothers, but they can't. And so that's up to your sovereign plan, Lord. And so we don't want to be insensitive to those things. But we also want to celebrate those mothers in this room, whether they're biological mothers or adopted mothers or just surrogate mothers, Lord. We thank you for the hard work that's done. And that's the kind of work that you call us to, is to work where nobody sees it. And that's what mothers mostly do, is work where nobody sees it. And so you see it. And so we just want to allow mothers to feel that today, that you see what they do the day in and day out. Even when their kids are grown and they have their own kids, mothers still care, mothers still love. And so we thank you for that. Thank you for the mothers in this room for just playing their part. Some mothers don't do their job, but these mothers in this room have. And so we thank you for that. We thank you for your love for us. We thank you for the cross, and we just thank you for all that you are. I pray that our sermon, our message today, and our songs would be honoring and worshiping to you. And we pray that we would study your word to get to know you better, so we can better be the kind of Christians that you want us to be. Father, we just ask that I would do a diligent job of communicating your word. My opinion does not matter. Who cares what I think? Only what matters is what you say in your word. So I pray that I would be able to just simply convey what it is in your Bible. And we ask these things in your name. Amen. Okay, we've been talking about the book of Acts and the church in Acts. And so here's one of our goals recently is the church is here in Acts and we're not there. And so there's things in our church in America in 2018 that we're lacking on. And we want to get to a better place because we're not great. We're getting about a C right now, I think. We do some things really well, but some things we don't do that great. We started last week and we talked about evangelism. And that's going to be kind of the underpinnings behind the sermon today. Our focus is Acts chapter 2, verses 40. Acts chapter 2, verses 40. It's on page 911 in the chair Bible. If you don't have a Bible, please take one of these with you. But one of the questions that is going to be addressed throughout the exposition of today's passage is, what do you do when you're stuck? Okay? So have you guys ever shared the gospel with somebody and you get to a place where you're kind of stuck? Like, what do I do now? I've shared the gospel. It's kind of out there. What do I do? I face that challenge quite a bit. You tell somebody about Jesus because that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to verbalize the gospel. And some people will say, not for me. Not my thing. I don't want it. So this is somebody that you love or somebody that you care about or somebody that God's put on your heart. So the question is what do you do at that point? And so hopefully Peter's sermon will help us to figure out that answer today. And maybe if you're a non-Christian and you're here today, maybe you'll figure out why it is that we do what we do and help you understand where it all comes from. So I'm going to read Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41. Our focus will be on verse 40. Acts chapter 2, verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and for your children, and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself." And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. Focus today is verse 40. And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." Now, you may have been reading through this thinking, Peter preached a great sermon, and 3,000 people gave their lives to Christ, and he didn't take very long, so maybe sermons shouldn't be so long. But let me just tell you, Peter's sermon was long, okay? So if you're like, oh, let's use Peter. No, Peter's sermon was long, so he was continued to preach. But here's the question that I asked. Why does he continue? And with many other words, he bore witness and continued to exhort them. Why does he continue? He's already laid out the gospel. He's already told them the basics of the gospel. You're sinners. Your sin needs to be dealt with. And if you don't have Jesus in your life, then you will deal with your sin. And Jesus Christ is the payment for that sin if you will accept His grace and mercy. And then he tells them what to do. If you want to accept that grace and mercy, then you repent and you follow Jesus. And so he's got up in front of these thousands of people and he has preached the sermon. So why does he continue? Why does he keep going? Why with many words? Why does he continue to exhort them, which simply means to strongly encourage them? Here's something that I think most of you guys know, but if not, I'll just tell you. Let me make this abundantly clear. God saves people from their sin. People do not save other people. Okay? Let me say that again. God saves people. People do not save other people. So I don't care how, or I don't care. It doesn't matter how gifted we are at speaking. It doesn't matter how great of a salesman you are, or how bad of a salesman you are. We will never save another human being from their sins. Only God does that. Psalms 37, 39. The psalmist David got it. And again, these are Old Testament Jews who understood salvation. Psalm 37, 39. Salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. So no matter how hard you try, no matter how hard you want, you can never save a person. Peter cannot save people from their sins. Only God can do that. So, if God saves, why is Peter wasting his time? Why doesn't Peter just go out there and say, here's the gospel, let God do his work, figure it out. I see people looking up. So why does he continue? Why doesn't Peter just sit back that day and say, you know what, God, you're going to save people anyway. You're better at this than I am anyway. So you just go what you do what you do. Pour out your spirit. Why does Peter stay late? Why does he preach the gospel and then continue with many words to exhort these people? To get the real answer to that question, we have to ask another question. So this is good Jewish teaching, is to when you are asked a question, you ask another question. You keep going down the rabbit hole. So as I prayed about this and just thought about it, I really took a step back. And sometimes you have to do that in scriptures. When you're looking at the little individual words, sometimes you got to take a step back and look at the bigger picture. So here's the question that will lead us to that, to the answer to that question. Why is Peter here in the first place? Why is Peter here? Why is he preaching a sermon at Pentecost in Jerusalem? Why, in the whole big picture, why is Peter here? Because Peter wasn't always a preacher. Peter wasn't always a disciple of Christ. What did he used to be? A fisherman. Peter used to be a fisherman from Galilee, but now he's an apostle preaching the gospel. That would seem like a step up, right? Like, you go from fisherman to apostle, that's a pretty big step up. But then, who all of us who have lived life, we start asking the question, is it really a step up? Is that really the better life, apostle? Because let me be honest with you. From an earthly sense, just purely earthly sense, being a fisherman is a better gig than being an apostle. Why do I say that? Let's compare apostle and fisherman. If you're an apostle, if you're a disciple of Christ, you have to stand up and preach and you have to tell people something that they don't want to hear. Peter gets up and tells thousands of people, you all are murderers. You all murdered Jesus Christ. Does anybody want to sign up for that sermon? We all want to preach about Jesus' love, but Peter gets up and says, you all are murderers. The Jews have rejected Jesus and Peter is preaching in the name of Jesus. The Jews have rejected Jesus and Peter is telling them to follow Jesus. He's preaching to a giant room or a giant place of enemies. So the first thing you got to do as an apostle, you got to teach people that they don't want to hear what you have to say. You got to tell them the thing, the deepest, darkest sin in their hearts. You got to expose that for them so they can know the need for Jesus Christ. Not to mention the daily threat of prison and death for an apostle. Okay? They're following Jesus. They're doing what Jesus tells them to do. And what happens to Jesus? They killed him. And so it's not like Peter's like, okay, let me do something different to avoid getting killed. Jesus says, you just continue doing what I'm doing. Jesus says, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. And with that was the looming concept that Peter might be killed just like Jesus was killed. And ultimately, Peter was killed for doing what God called him to do. So you're preaching to a bunch of people who don't want to hear what you have to say. You have the daily threat of prison and death. And not to mention that Peter has a family. We don't know if Peter has kids. We know that he has a wife. We can assume, but we don't know for sure that Peter has kids. But he's got a family. And so it's not just him putting his life on the line. It's him putting his job as a husband on the line. What wife and kids want their dad to go do something where they may get killed that day for doing what they're doing? So he's got to preach a hard message. The daily threat of prison and death. And he's got to bear the weight of doing that while he has a family. So now fishing doesn't look so bad, does it? Oh, my back hurts from a long day of fishing. That's better than being killed for my faith. I may stink a little bit at the end of the day from a long day's worth of work, but I can go take a shower and feel better. I can work an honest day's work and go home and spend time with my family. So the question is why is Peter in front of a bunch of people preaching the word when he could be on a boat just earning an honest day's living? You ever ask yourself that question? Why do these people do what they do? They don't have to. Peter made a choice to do what he did. He could have stayed a fisherman. That would have been the easier life. This is something that's not preached in churches, but let me be very clear. The Christian life is not the easier life. So why do we do it? Turn with me, if you will, to Luke chapter 5, starting in verse 8. Luke chapter 5. We'll get the answer as to why Peter does what he does. Why is Peter here and why is he not on a boat fishing somewhere? Luke chapter 5, verses 8. Luke chapter 5, verses 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, it's a miracle that Jesus just had done, he fell down at Jesus' knees saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." Skip over to verse 10 in the back part of that. Verse 10. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men," or "you will be a fisher of men." Verse 11. And when they had brought their boats to the land, they, Peter included, left everything and followed him. Why is Peter preaching a sermon at Pentecost in Jerusalem and not on a boat somewhere in Galilee? Because Peter is a follower of Christ. Plain and simple. If you're wondering what it means to be a Christian, if you're wondering what it means to be a follower of Christ, because just because you're in church doesn't mean that you're a Christian, okay? Let's just be clear about that. Here's basically what it means to be a Christian. Here's how you can put this filter on your life and say, am I really a Christian? Here's what it means. The person who is following Christ gives up their life in order to live the life that Jesus has for them. If I'm a Christian, I give up my life. I give up my dreams and my desires and what I want to do so that I can live the life that Jesus Christ has for me. I give up my life to live the life that Jesus has for me. That's what we say as believers. If you guys didn't know that, you gave up your life so that you can live the life that Jesus tells you to live. Moms in here, parents in here, be careful what we tell our children. I tell my kids, you need to live the life that Jesus has for you. I don't want to tell my kids, be whatever you want. Live whatever life you want to live. Follow your dreams. Jeremiah says the heart is deceitful, wicked above all things. I don't want my kids to follow their deceitful heart. So I don't tell my kids, just do whatever you want to do. I say, you need to do what Jesus calls you to do. Why do we do that? Why would I give up everything that I have and give up my dreams and my desires for the life that Jesus has for me? Why would I ever do that? Why would I tell my kids, don't do what you want to do, do what Jesus has for you? Why would I tell them that? Why would we do that? Why would Peter give up his nice, easy job as a fisherman to do what Jesus wanted him to do? Why are we followers of Christ? Because if you're here today and you're a Christian, you know the life that Jesus has for you is better than the life that you had for you. You trust the life that Jesus has for you over the life that you had for yourself. Peter knows it. We all know it. So that's why he's doing what Jesus tells him to do, not what he wants to do. Peter's not picking the easy life. Peter's not picking the financially secure life. Peter's not picking the life that he gets the most popularity. He's doing what Jesus has him to do. Now, if you are struggling in your faith, maybe if you're a new believer, or if you're right on the cusp of committing your life to Christ, and you're like, I don't know if it's better or not. What? Prove to me that it's better. Well, I would spend a whole sermon, a whole lecture doing that, proving that the life that Jesus has for us is better. But let me just give you one quick point to prove that that life is better. The life, let me just use me as an example, Ben O'Neill. The life that I have for myself, my dreams, my desires, what I want, where did that end? Paying the price for my own sins and an eternity of hell. The life that Jesus has for me, forgiveness of sins, an eternity of paradise with God. So on that alone, I think it's going to outweigh the life that Jesus has for me versus the life that I want for myself. We convince ourselves that this life that we live has some sort of rainbow at the end of it. But no, that's not what God says. God says the life that you have for you does not end well. But He does say the life that I have for you does end well. So as a follower of Christ, we give up what we want to do so that we do what Jesus wants us to do. So why is Peter here on that day? Why is Peter standing before a bunch of people who have rejected his Messiah? Why? Because Jesus told him to do it. John chapter 21. You don't have to go there. I'll just read it. I'll just say it. Basically the concept. Jesus has rose from the grave and he's come back to the disciples. Peter tried to go back, but God said no. So Jesus tells Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes. He says, feed my lambs. Jesus tells Peter, do you love me? Peter says, yes, I love you. Jesus says, tend to my sheep. Third time, Jesus says, Peter, do you love me? Peter says, of course I love you. Why do you keep asking? And Jesus says, feed my sheep. Why is Peter devoted to making disciples? Why is Peter devoted to feeding the sheep of God's fold? Because Jesus told him to do it. It's that simple. When you give up your life, you don't do what you want to do. You do what Jesus calls you to do. And as a Christian, you know that that's better. Now back to our original question. Now we know why Peter is here in the first place. Now we know why Peter is standing before these people. But the question is still before us. Why does he continue? Why does he keep with many words, strongly encouraging these people to save themselves from this crooked generation? Because as a follower of Christ, Peter does what Jesus tells him to do and what Jesus does. So the old rabbinic system, rabbis, is if you had somebody that was a rabbi, you learned from them and you just followed them. You just did whatever they did. And so Peter is following Jesus like we are following Jesus. And so here's the simple deal. You listen to what Jesus teaches and you do it and you try your best to be like Jesus. That's the goal of a Christian. Jesus taught a lot of things to Peter. But one of the things that he made very clear was two great commandments. The first greatest commandment is what? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The second greatest, the second to that is what? To love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus taught Peter, you love people. Peter, you love them, and you love them, and you love them. Who do we have to love? Just the ones that we like? Just the people that we like to be around? Or do we got to love those other people? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, verses 44, Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, love your friend and hate your enemy. But Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Those who are heaping insults on you. Those who hate you. Those who want you to stop talking about Jesus. Jesus says, love those people. Not only love them, pray for them. Pray blessings for those people. And so if you were Peter, Jesus has told you to go and love people. How did Jesus love people? In many different ways, but I would say here, patient perseverance. Let's think about Peter and Jesus for a while, right? We all know their dynamic. Peter and Jesus hung out for 2.5 years before Jesus was killed. Maybe closer to 3 years. How many times did Peter mess up with Jesus? We have the scripture. We know how many times he messed up. We don't know how many times he really did mess up. Probably a lot. How many times did Peter say things that he should have just been quiet? Just be quiet, Peter. So many times. How many mistakes did Peter make when he was following Jesus? A lot. And yet, what did Jesus do with him? Did Jesus say, Peter, I told you once, I'm done with you. This is enough. You're going to do it again? It's not how Jesus loved Peter. Jesus just kept patiently persevering. You do need to call out sin, and so Peter is called out for his sin. Jesus says, nope, wrong, nope, did it wrong again, nope, you did it wrong again. But Jesus continues to walk with him as Peter struggles. I don't know, would you all have given up if you were leading Peter? Like 2.5 years? Still you don't get it? 2.5 years, 3 years, and you're still messing up? I don't know how many of us would stuck with Peter. But Jesus did. Because that's the love that Jesus has for Peter. And so when Peter thinks, I need to love people, I'm following my rabbi, I'm going to love people in the way that Jesus loved people. So what's Peter going to do? He's going to love people with a patient perseverance. Be patient, be kind, but just keep on them. Keep loving them. And so on that day when Peter gets up and he preaches a message, and he's talking about the salvation of people's souls, and he's talking about how Jesus can provide forgiveness for your sins, it's clear, based on the passage, that not everybody got it. So what does Peter do? With many words, he continued to exhort them. Right? I'm not leaving. Maybe you guys didn't get it. Maybe you don't hear what I'm saying. Maybe over here you just didn't quite understand. Maybe the acoustics are bad. Because I just told you that you could be forgiven of your sins. And you're a murderer and you cannot pay the price for that sin. And you're not going to accept it? Well, maybe you didn't get it. Maybe there's something wrong. Maybe I presented it wrong. So let me keep doing it. That's how Peter loved people, because that's how Jesus loved people. Just kept going and kept going. Peter, you messed up again? All right, come here. Let me talk to you. Let me walk you through this. Maybe you didn't get it. Let me explain it to you, Peter. And so why does Peter stay late? Right? Why doesn't Peter say, I got a wife. I'm getting out of here. All you people who reject it, have fun with that. Hell and damnation. I told you the deal. I'm washing my hands of you. No, he stays. And he keeps preaching. Come on, guys. Maybe you didn't get it. Let me tell you again. And then we know, based on Peter's life, that he didn't call it a day that day and be like, man, that was a good day. He got up the next day and did it again. And again and again and again and again. Until what? Until he was killed for his faith. So when did Peter take a break from making disciples? He didn't. When did Peter say, I need a me day today? He didn't. Because that's not what Jesus did. Jesus didn't say, I need a little vacay this week. Not saying don't take a vacation, okay, just for clear. But you get the point. Peter loved people the way that Jesus loved people. Why? Because he's a follower of Christ. And he knows that's the best thing to do. So let's simply apply this to our lives. Are you a follower of Christ? Are you a true Christian? Not do you show up to church and do a few good things so people can see it, but are you a true follower of Christ? And if the answer is yes, then what should we be doing? We should be doing what Jesus tells us to do. I mean, it's not more complicated than that. We should love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you love God more than anything else in this world? More than your kids? More than your spouse? Do you love God more than anything in this world? Because that's the first and greatest commandment. The second greatest commandment, second to that, is love your neighbor as yourself. Do you love people? Because if you are a Christian, then Jesus has told you, go love people in the way that He loved people, not the way that you think you should or we think we should. If you're a Christian, then you do what Jesus tells you to do. And what does Jesus tell you to do? In Matthew chapter 28, He says, therefore go and make disciples. He does not say, therefore, go and have a happy life. Go and have a nice life. Go and get the car that everybody else has. He doesn't say, go take the easy job. He says, go and make disciples. Devote your life to that work. Because we all know in this room, those who are Christians, we know that the work of making disciples and loving God and glorifying God is the only work that really matters. It's the only thing that matters. Some of you in this room build houses. What's going to happen to the house that you built last week? Give it 100 years? Give it 200 years if you did a really good job? If you're a Roman soldier or a Roman, you can have a house for 7,000 years. But eventually, what you have done will crumble. Invest yourself in the work of making disciples because that's what Jesus says is the best. Now, let me be very clear to you. I don't usually get very in the culture, but if you don't know, our current context is drastically deceived by the enemy. And so the call to make disciples, the call to love God and love people is put at the way bottom list in our culture. You should be successful. Your kids need to be Division I athletes. Your kids need to be the smartest kids in the class. You need to be making this a certain amount of money. If you don't have this, then you're not good enough. Then you need to be popular like those celebrities. That's what our culture teaches us. Success. Being better than your neighbor. Feeling good about yourself. That is what our culture is all about. Just turn on the TV. Just look at how much millions and billions of dollars are spent on these things. And in fact, our culture says the one thing that you should be doing, loving people, like God loved people, telling them the truth, our culture frowns on that. Don't tell me what you think. Don't tell me why I'm wrong. I don't want to hear that I'm a sinner. You leave your God stuff to yourself, but don't bother me with it. So the world is telling you, don't love people like Jesus loves people. But Jesus is telling you, love people like Jesus loves people. Devote your life to that. And so when can we stop loving God, loving people, and making disciples? When can we stop? When one of two things happens. Either Jesus returns, and he's going to get that figured out pretty quick. Everybody's going to know who Jesus is when he comes back. Or you're dead. Okay? Do you think we should put that on the sign? Making disciples until we're dead. I don't know how many guests we'll have next week. But that's the call. You live the life that Jesus has for you, and you love people, even when you don't want to love them, until you're dead. Or until Jesus returns. And if you're fighting me on that, you're like, Let me just ask you a simple question. If you're not devoting your life to this, what are you devoting your life to? And compare that to making disciples. Just put the two to two together and see what happens. Do you love people? Why does Peter stand up and preach to those people? Why does he tell them the things that they don't want to hear? Because he loves them. Because he cares about them. He doesn't want them to go to hell. He doesn't want them to pay the price for all their sins if grace is available to them. He really loves people. And so he preaches. Do you love people? Are you willing to do the hard work of what God calls you to do? Let me just follow or finish up with a gospel message. If you're here today and you're not a Christian, okay? I want you to know, it may not sound like it, but there are other people that are better representations, but we love you, okay? And because we love you, we want to tell you the truth. Because we love you, we want you to know the problem of sin and the solution of God's salvation. So if you're in this room today and you're not a Christian, know this. You're currently living your life. And it may seem like a good path. And the world may be telling you that it's a good path. But the truth is that it ends poorly. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying that. God is saying that. And so if you want to make a change and start living the life that Jesus has for you because you know it's the better choice, I would strongly encourage you. I would strongly exhort you. And if I could, with many, many more words, I would try to encourage you to make that decision to follow Jesus. But for today, we'll wrap it up. But if you're here today and you're not a Christian, you're like, I don't want to live the life that I have for me because I know that ends poorly. I want to live the life that Jesus has for me. Then I would encourage you to take a step of faith. Come talk to me. Come talk to Dave or Jim or somebody that you know and trust in this church and say, I don't want to live my life anymore. I want to live the life that Jesus has for me. Or if you're not that bold, there is a connection card in the chair. Fill it out. Put it in the box. And we'll talk to you and walk you through what that looks like. Let's pray. Father, I think we are always humbled by how much you love us. And we think about how many times we rejected you before you finally got a hold of our hearts. And that passage in Romans 5 says that while we were yet sinners, you still died for us. So while in our rebellious state, we were turning our backs on you, you loved us enough to die for our sins. And that love is uncomparable to anything that this world has. And Peter knew it. And so he devoted his life to telling people about you and to telling people about your love. And so, Father, I pray that in this room we would have the opportunity not just to live easy lives. Father, we know that we're not all called to be preachers. Some of us will remain our fishermen or carpenters or tax accountants or whatever. We'll remain what we are, but our lives should still be devoted to the call of loving people and making disciples. And so, Father, I pray that you would give us the boldness to take necessary steps to live lives that look like you and not like the world. Father, if there is anyone in this room today who is not saved, we pray, because we know only you can save and we can't save, we pray that your Spirit would do something in their hearts and in their souls and touch them in a way that human words cannot. Father, we will continue with many words to exhort and to encourage people to save themselves from this crooked generation. But we know that the saving work will be done by you. And so we pray that you do that saving work in this room, in our homes, in our places of business, wherever it is you've called us to serve. Father, we'll try our best to do our part. And we're just asking you to do yours. And we ask all these things in your name. Amen.